Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be picking up in verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Earlier this week, I saw one of the most disappointing presentations by an apologist I have ever seen. You might have saw that I shared it online. William Lane Craig, a fairly well-known evangelical apologist, was asked about the fate of those who never heard the gospel of Christ, those who never had a personal faith in Christ, and he shared his conviction that there are those out in the world who have never heard the gospel, never heard the name of Christ, who will be saved regardless. He likened it to having an being left an inheritance and not knowing it. And yet, when we turn our attention to Romans, we know that that is not the case. If that were the case, if those who never heard the gospel of Christ had an opportunity, regardless of their coming to faith in Christ, to be saved, and it would actually be better for us to not do anything. Jesus is abundantly clear that the greater revelation one has, the greater accountability they will have in the day of judgment. That's why Jesus would tell the crowds when he pronounces woe on Bethsaida and Capernaum that it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. He said that if the works that had been done here had been done among them, they would have repented. So what of those who don't hear the gospel? Be they on the other side of the world or be they in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, what happens to those that don't hear? That's really what Paul's been wrestling with this entire epistle. The fate of those who don't hear. Because everybody knows that there is a God. There is sufficient revelation in nature to reveal that there is a God. Now, if you remember last year, or if you read through Romans, you know that in chapter 2, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, in chapter 1, verse 18, he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, and that what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. That his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And so we have to have that in mind as Paul continues here in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. God has made his existence known. And so Paul continues writing in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we look at this message concerning your gospel and our need to share this gospel, we do pray that if there are any who have not called upon the Lord for salvation, that today they would see their great need, be they in this room or watching online. And I pray that you would use this message to burden our hearts for the urgency of sharing the gospel, knowing that regardless of somebody's background, if they do not believe in Christ, they will fall under your eternal condemnation forever. And that is right and that is just. But that you have offered us a way that we would be able to share the message of salvation, that those, though they be your enemies, though they be ungodly, they can call upon you and be saved from the wrath that is to come. And we pray that this would stir up to do that very thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul first begins addressing what is the content of this message that saves. He first sets it off against what Israel had been trying to pursue. Last week he showed how Israel had been trying to pursue a law that would lead to righteousness. And so in verse 5, Paul says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That means that if you're going to try to find salvation law, you have to keep it perfectly. And yet, Paul has already made it abundantly clear that we have all sinned, we have all fallen short, that there is none of us, Jew or Gentile, that perfectly keeps the law of God. And so that the endeavor to find righteousness through the law is an endeavor doomed to failure. And so he puts forward, what is this message of faith? He has been pushing faith in Christ throughout this whole message. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So what is this message of the gospel that we so desperately need to hear? Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. The righteousness of faith, the message of faith, and the gospel does not look to us as the answer. We don't say, okay, how are we going to get Jesus to come down to live a perfect life without sin, to die our sins deserve? Or standing outside the empty tomb, or standing outside the tomb before the resurrection, how are we going to fix this? The message of righteousness looks at what God has done and what only God could do and places its faith in that. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Word of faith concerning Christ and what he has done. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The message that Paul preaches, the message you and I believe for salvation, is that Jesus is Lord, that he was God in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life without sin, that he died the death our sins deserved on the cross, and that death did not defeat him, but that he defeated death, that he was raised victorious on the third day. And as Paul would write to the Corinthians that he first appeared to Cephas and John and the 11, and then to over 400 other witnesses, There is no question in Paul's mind or the mind of the early church that Jesus had defeated and destroyed death through his sacrificial death in our behalf. This isn't a message that saves regardless of what we do with it. Paul likens it to a gift received by faith. How do we come to receive? How do we accept this gift that is offered to us in the person of Christ? We accept it by placing our faith in it. You know, it's like you're drowning in the water. You're flailing about and somebody throws you a life preserver. How do you benefit from that life preserver? By putting it on. That demonstrates that you trust that life preserver to do what you cannot do, that is save yourself from drowning. Paul continues in verse 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." And the opposite is true. Those who do not believe in him will be put to shame. I've seen in the history of evangelicalism, particularly the past 50 or so years, there has been a constant push in every stream of Christianity to push this idea that there are those who are Christians who don't know that they're Christians. There are those who have saved, who have never heard the gospel, never made an affirmation of their faith in Christ. I mentioned C.S. Lewis's work, and he even elaborates it on in his book, Mere Christianity, that there are those in other faith systems that are saved because they devote themselves to those things in their faith system that are in accord with Christianity. And they're, to borrow the phrase from Catholic theologian Karl Rahner, they're anonymous Christians. They're Christians and they don't know it. But Paul is making abundantly clear that there is no salvation in an anonymous Christianity. You have to believe and you have to demonstrate your belief. Your belief, if it is genuine, will come to be confessed. You know, we can't go around thinking those on the other side of the world that have never heard the gospel might be covered even though they've never heard of Jesus. No, Jesus is clear because they have not believed in him. They are condemned already because there is sufficient revelation in creation to reveal that there is a God, that there is a God that we are created by, that we are accountable to. But there isn't sufficient revelation in creation to show us the way of salvation. The way of salvation comes through a knowledge of the gospel. And so Paul is clear, everyone that comes to faith, whether they are Jew or whether they're Greek, God is no regarder of persons and he saves them. There is no census form to be filled out to have your name, your citizen, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. If you place your faith in Christ, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, this Lord who is Lord of all bestows his riches on all who call on him. You know, what a comfort for us in that. That it doesn't depend upon us. That it doesn't depend upon our worthiness and how much we improve ourselves or how worthy we are, because none of us in ourselves are worthy. The very idea of the gospel is that we were unworthy sinners, that God, out of his abundant mercy, chose to save through the person and work of his Son. Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And again, the opposite is true. Everyone who does not call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. This creates a burden for us. What must we do with this message of the gospel that we have heard? You know, do we store it away like trivia to pop out randomly? Do we hide it away? Do we forget it like we forgot high school chemistry and biology? No, this is a message that we must share. Again, getting at the idea, what of those who haven't heard? You know, I've heard Christian leaders in every segment of evangelical Baptist and Catholic life try to argue that there are those that are saved even if they haven't heard the gospel. But if that were true, Paul's going to be wrong here in verse 14. And if I'm going to have to choose between an apologist like William Lane Craig and the Apostle Paul, I'm going to go with the Apostle Paul on this one. If I'm going to have to choose between the Southern Baptist pastor I had lunch with when I was a summer missionary in California or the Apostle Paul, I'm going to go with the Apostle Paul. And there might be some thinking here, I could not serve a God that would throw someone to hell because they have not believed in Christ. If that's the posture of your heart, you have not begun to understand the enormity of sin. I like how R.C. Sproul puts it. Sin is cosmic treason. We were created by God. Even in birth, Psalm 139 says that God knits us together in our mother's womb. God has given us all these good gifts. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us the sunlight. He gives us this world that we're in. And yet we are in treason to him. And so he is entirely right to judge sin and sinners. But he has made a way. One way of salvation. One way of forgiveness. And he has invited you and I who have believed this message to be his ambassadors. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are ambassadors of Christ, pleading with men to be reconciled with God. He has invited us to share this message. And Paul makes that very case here. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, if you don't believe in Christ, you're not going to call upon him. If you've not come to that place where you have trusted in him and you've trusted that he is who he is, says he is, and he has done what he said he has done, you're not going to call upon him. But you can't believe in him and call upon him if you don't know who he is. Again, verse 14. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? If we had the average evangelical preacher, they'd say, well, they'll look at the sun and the clouds and the skies and the stars, and they'll see their need for him, and they'll call upon him then. No, that is not how this works. That is not the argument that Paul is making. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Without someone proclaiming the gospel to them. You know, maybe you've heard the ridiculous quote that is ascribed to St. Francis of Assisi, although there's no proof he ever said it, preach the gospel if necessary, use words. You know, you've probably heard that one time or another. You know, that'd be like saying, pay your bills, if necessary, use money. Feed the hungry, if necessary, use food. Quench the thirst of the dehydrated, if necessary, use water. You know, on the face of it, sounds great, sounds pious, but we are called to share the good news. We are called to proclaim the good news. And you can't pantomime your way in sharing the good news. I know, I've had somebody try before. I remember at my first church, we had what was called a family night supper, and I was responsible for deciding what the entertainment would be, and so I randomly picked out people from the church, wrote down something regarding the gospel, faith in Christ, and they had to act it out, and they couldn't. Now, sometimes we say, I'm just going to share the gospel with my actions. Now, I'm going to let my actions speak. Your actions can bolster the truth of your words, but your actions cannot tell your non-Christian friends and family members that they are sinners who need to be reconciled to a holy God who has sent his Son to live a perfect life without sin, who has died on the cross for their sins so that through faith in him they can be saved. No amount of action is going to convey that information to them. You know, we often forget that gospel is Greek for good news. And no amount of pictures are going to tell you what the actual news is. Yeah, you can try this as an experiment. Go home and turn on your news and put it on mute and try to figure out what's going on in the world. You'll realize you need words. And we must share the gospel. We must speak the gospel to those who have not heard. We must speak the gospel to those who have not heard here. We must speak the gospel to those who have not heard around the world. We have a responsibility and an obligation. If we are walking in obedience to Christ, we will share the gospel with those who have not heard. And so often in the history of the church, believers have tried to wiggle their way out of the responsibility of needing to share the gospel. You know, think of something as simple as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And I saw recently, a couple years ago, Barnum was saying over 60% of Christians were saying that they had never heard of the Great Commission, which is alarming in itself. Now, Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Seems simple enough. You know, the apostles, the original disciples, go and they make other disciples and they teach them to observe all that he has commanded after baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, in the history of Christianity, there was a period of time when the majority position said that this Great Commission was given strictly to the apostles, so unless you're an apostle, you did not have an obligation to go and make disciples, and yet Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, which is making disciples as well. We are commanded to share the gospel. We are commanded to make disciples. We're not commanded to seek out for comfort. Like Paul discovered in his own encounters with his fellow Jews and even the Gentiles, you will find those who reject it. Yeah, Paul is slowly transitioning to come to understand what is going on with his people's rejection of the gospel, because his practice, if you look at the book of Acts, he sought out his fellow Jews first. He would proclaim the gospel in the synagogues, and after they threw him out on the tail, he would go and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. We are not promised that everyone we share the gospel with will be saved, but we are told that we have a responsibility to share the gospel. That apart from us sharing, nobody's going to be saved. God has not handed over the responsibility of sharing the gospel to the angels. God has not revealed the gospel through the revelation that is in creation. God has entrusted it to us. We are his ambassadors. We are those pointing to Christ and what he has done. Again, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And he has sent us. If you are a believer in Christ, you're sent. As Charles Spurgeon said, you are either a missionary or an imposter. You are either seeking to make much of Christ in your homes, at work, wherever you are, or you're an imposter. And I know right now in our cultural moment it might be easy to think, well, what if I get fired? What if my coworkers ostracize me? What if they reject me? Now, Paul is writing this at a time where believers were being put to death. You know, through the history of the church, even right now in places like China and North Korea, believers don't let persecution prevent them from walking in obedience to Christ. You know, remember in the early pages of Acts, the apostles are arrested by the temple guards, brought in, they're beaten, they're threatened, and they're told not to preach the gospel or something worse is going to happen to them. And the disciple apostles simply respond that it is better to obey God than man. Jesus tells us, he who seeks to save his life in this world will lose it, but he who loses his life for his sake will find it. Not everyone's going to respond well to the gospel. Not everyone's going to be saved, but there are going to be those that will be saved, and they will be saved if we share. Continues verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We share the word of Christ with all indiscriminately. We share the word of Christ knowing that we're going to find opposition. We stand in a long line of those that share the message of God. And you look at the prophets in the Old Testament and you quickly understand they all didn't receive a favorable reception. They weren't all as lucky as Jonah. You know, Jonah goes to Nineveh 40 days in destruction, and a revival breaks out. And he goes and sits up on a hill, angry at God being a God of grace and mercy. Whereas those like Isaiah stretch out their hands to disobedient people and are martyred for it. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ, Christ who has come down from heaven, died for our sins, and is raised from the abyss, raised from the grave for our justification. And Paul begins trying to understand his people and what's going on there, you know, because the Romans are going to ask, you know, you've been going, this is your practice. We know it's your practice, Paul, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You know, that's your order. And he's already said here, not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. But I asked, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation. I will make you angry. And Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient people and contrary people. And right now, we are those people. We are the nation that the Lord has used to make Israel jealous. We're going to see next week, our inclusion was to God's purpose to make Israel jealous so that having fallen away, they would be restored. But right now, we are living in a unique time of salvation history, which Paul is later going to talk about, the time of the Gentiles. We have a rare opportunity to share the gospel with all those who have not heard. That includes here in Harrodsburg, our friends and family members. Because there is coming a day when Christ returns, and there will be no more opportunities to repent. You know, when Jesus comes back, as John sees him in Revelation 19, riding on a white horse with the host of heaven to strike down his enemies, the time to surrender will be over. The time for trusting will be over. So we have this unique time. We have today, we have now to follow after Christ and seeking and saving those who are lost. And we know, because Paul is abundantly clear, he doesn't mince words, that apart from us sharing, apart from us verbalizing the gospel, they will never hear and they will never be saved. That's true here in Harrodsburg. That's true in Hong Kong, China. That is true in the Sentinelese Islands off the coast of India. It is true in the jungles of Brazil along the Amazon River. Apart from faith in Christ, faith coming through hearing and hearing the word of Christ, no one will be saved. So the invitation is twofold. If you've not called upon Christ, if you have not trusted in Christ, you have condemnation hanging over your head. And if you die in that unbelief, you will be cast out from the presence of God and Christ for all eternity in hell. Not for a moment of time, not for a period of time to be isolated, but the biblical testimony is that the smoke of the torment of those in hell goes up forever. Eternal separation for treason against a holy and righteous God. And you might be thinking to yourself, why would I want to believe in a God that would do that? Because this God, who is infinitely just and righteous, is also gracious and merciful and has offered you a way of salvation in Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God was under no obligation to provide a way of salvation. God would have been right and just to wipe out Adam and Eve the moment they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. God would have been right, he would have been just to snuff them out and send them to hell forever and just be done with humanity. But out of his grace and mercy, God had a plan that culminated in Christ coming in the flesh, living and dying for us. And so the invitation is, if you have not believed in him, to trust in him. And for those of us who are believers, the invitation is for us to open our eyes to the fact that everything that we do outside of seeking to make Christ known is something that's going to perish. It's been said, this one life soon shall pass, and only what is done for Christ will last. You know, we think of all the things that we can put our time and our energy in. You know, we want to build our career. We want to build our retirement portfolio. We want to build up all these things that'll slip through our hands. But if we commit our time, our energies, our resources to making the gospel known, we won't be losers for it. You know, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke gives the parable of the unjust manager who goes back and changes the books so that he'll have something to fall on. And he says the lesson is to make friends for heaven with your not true wealth. Meaning that we're to use all that we have right now, everything at our fingertips, knowing that it's going to slip through our hands anyway. Use it to make much of Christ. Use it, you know, the time that we have with our friends and family members. We need to use that time to make much of Christ. The money that we have, we need to make sure that we're being good stewards of it, seeking that Christ would be known. You know, we're not all called to go to the far ends of the earth, let alone plant churches in Chicago. But we are called to make sure the gospel is shared. We share it here, and we share it by faithfully supporting those who are sent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I pray that this word would take root in our lives, that we would be a missionary people, that our heart's desire is that Christ would be known and worship, knowing that he is worthy, knowing that through faith in Him alone, there is salvation. And so we pray that if there are any in here or watching online that have not trusted in Christ, that today would be the favorable time, that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray that for those of us who are your believers, that you continue to burden our hearts for the lost, that you would give us boldness in sharing the gospel as you give us opportunity, knowing that you have created good works in Christ Jesus for us to walk in. Those works involve bearing witness to who you are and what you have done for us. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.